Thank you, Mark, and the wonderful team. You know, the most repeated positive command in the Bible, from cover to cover, is the word hallelujah. It's not a statement, it's a command. It's praise God, not praise God, but it's a call to praise God. It's a command for us to praise God. So every time we praise Him, we're hallelujah-ing. I'm not sure if that's really a proper word, but that's what we're supposed to do. So let's practice. Let's all be as if we were on the other side of the spectrum. Remember, I say, when you say amen, you're like the who? Baptist. When you say hallelujah, you're like the who? Yeah. Let's do that this morning. Say it together, okay? Hallelujah. That was tame. I think you're still stuck on that. You know, I did my whole driveway and just like I'm supposed to and made it all clean, and someone came through and put a dike right across the, it's like they were trying to mow us in, and I didn't even see it in the dark this morning. I went and got right on it. It was just, so it feels like you guys are up on that ridge of snow. Let's try it again. You ready? We're going to say hallelujah, and you're going to say it like you want someone about 6 or 7 feet away from you to hear it, not just right here. Okay, you understand the difference you project, okay? Because you're trying to get it all the way to the Lord. Some of you aren't getting out of your pew. So let's say hallelujah together. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. There. They don't have anything on us over there at those other places where they love the Lord a little more outwardly than we do sometimes. Okay. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We've come to the middle of a 7-part look at the book we can trust. And the book we can trust are 7 reasons that God's Word presents for us that affirm to us in our hearts that this is a supernatural book. We looked at the prophetic implications, and we looked at the scientific implications, and we looked at the historic implications. But really, the center, and just for you to know, in Hebrew thought, when there are lists of 7, it's interesting to note what the middle one is. The 4th one is the middle. And in Hebrew thought, a lot of times the number 7 is kind of like building. It goes 1, 2, 3, 4 is the top, 5, 6, 7. So think of that. In a lot of the, especially the acrostic poems that have the whole concept of God expressed that way, that's one way they express it. Another way is in these lists of 7. And they usually put a significant one right in the middle. And so that's why, really, the first reason I believe the Bible is because Jesus did. But I put it in the middle just to emphasize it to you at halfway through that the reason that the Bible is a book you can trust and the reason I trust the Bible is because Jesus did. In fact, Jesus believed it so much. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. Jesus said that this book is our life. It, even more than food that if you miss, you feel. You feel a little lightheaded, a little shaky, you feel a little weak, you feel in need. And some people, if they don't eat enough, they have to sit down. They just can't go on if they're missing. Now, some people are ready for the winter. They've stored enough for a long time. But I'm talking about people that are relatively ectomorphs, you know, the real thin kind. If they don't eat regular meals, they get quite affected by it. Did you know the Bible says, Jesus says that this book is more necessary than our daily food. Jesus said in verse 4, don't live by physical bread alone. How you really live, life as I intended it to be, life that is divine flowing through you. Look what it says, is by every word of God. Jesus telling us that he believed, that he trusted, that he commended God's word so highly. He says we need it for every part of every day of our lives. Jesus really believed this was the book that we should trust. And Jesus, right here in the 4th verse, gives each of us a single priority to check on. Priority. Priority means it rises above others. It's a priority of our life. Jesus gives us a priority. One priority we should check on every day. And it's right in this verse. And what he says is, all through 2009, think about the simple habit that makes up your daily life. You wake up, you get out of bed in the morning, you do a series of small choices that have become our daily regimen. Most people get ready for the day and eat or drink something before launching out to do their responsibilities. And Jesus said, right in that regimen, right in those habits, right in that operating system that you developed for your life, make sure that you've made a place for every word of God, for God's voice, to hear Him. Don't just live by bread. Don't just do the physical prep of what you're going to wear and to make sure that you have enough energy to go through the day. He says, make sure that you also do the spiritual prep. Make sure that every word of God are in that regimen. The voice of God is a part of our life. Jesus adds one more to our list, our regimen, our startup menu of our daily lives. In Matthew 4 and verse 4. And this is what he says. But he answered. By the way, this is right in the middle of the temptation. Jesus is out in the wilderness. He's facing the devil head on. And as he's facing him, he is responding to the attacks of the devil with verses from Deuteronomy. And Jesus shows that he is living not merely by bread that he's neglecting, but by every word of God that he has memorized, meditated upon, and responds back. And this is what he says. But he answered the devil and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, this is the beginning of the new year. And as you look, if the Lord blesses, and if the Lord tarries, and if the Lord gives and grants to us life, you have a beautiful new year in front of you, just like I do. Have you made plans? If you've never yet heard every word of God, if you've not heard the voice of God in the entirety of what He has said, are you making plans to do that this year? Did you know it only takes 72 hours to read the whole Bible? I was just somewhere and they told me that a normal game, like a sports game, football and things, takes several hours if you watch the whole thing. I guess you can buy a machine that edits out all of the commercials and it shortens it, truncates it a little bit, but I mean, if you just sit there without buying all the technology and just, you know, drink your pop and eat potato chips and watch the whole thing, it takes 2 or 3 hours. Did you know that means that it would only take, 24 games, 3-hour games to read the whole Bible through or to listen to it? I would encourage you, if you've never done this, to make it a goal this year to hear every word of God. To read every word of God. It's wonderful to read the New Testament, read the Psalms, and to have your little studies. But if you've never done the whole thing, then look what Jesus says. You can't live by bread alone, but by, he doesn't just say by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God, but he says every word. Did you know that there's something powerful about reading the whole thing? Now, I have bad habits. One thing is that I only read every word of one book, the Bible. Everything else I skim. When I was in graduate school, we had to read so many books. They made all the graduate students in seminary take a speed reading course. And you couldn't graduate from the course until you exceeded 1,000 words a minute. And so, I mean, what a to have to sit in that class. And they had these books and they had this little thing that was covering the pages. And it kept going faster and faster. And then you had to take these reading tests. And I did not like that class, so I wanted to get out of it as soon as I could. So I just listened to the teacher, learned the little techniques of how to read faster. And by the way, I'll teach you the whole thing. He'll save you $79, okay? Do you know how you read faster? Don't read one word at a time. Can you imagine if I talked like that? I mean, that is how most of us read. And so what you do is it's just like you speak in phrases. You start looking at, you teach your little eyes to look at 3 or 4 words at a time. And, you know, you see them all. In fact, actually, your mind is so powerful that just glancing down, it took a picture of the whole page. It's just how to index it and find it and notice what's there. And that can be trained. Our teacher read 5,000 words a minute. I mean, it was like this. They were done, you know. I couldn't believe it. And you could ask them what they read, and they knew it. And they were trained in it. Well, I, you know, decided I'd just do whatever I could to get out of that class. And so I've read like that ever since, except for the Bible. Because when you read that fast, you do miss things. In fact, my wonderful wife knows this, and when we're going through things, I'll see this little smile on her face. And I'll give her the pile of stuff I've read, and she'll say, did you read all this? I said, honey, there are only 2 things I read everything of, the Bible and something you write to me. Nothing else do I read all the words of. Unless, you know, someone asks me to and I sit there and I look like this and I just really, if I'm editing or something, but not just casual reading. She said, well, I know you didn't. And she'll point out, like she did this week, something I didn't even see in a Christmas card. And how someone's life was radical. All I saw was they're doing great and praise the Lord, we love you. I caught that right from the card. I didn't catch that our marriage was near extinction. And we began a personal Bible study and the Lord changed our lives. And she kind of highlighted that. I said, whoa. Well, don't miss. Don't skim like I do a lot of stuff. This. And don't get by without hearing God say every word. It only takes 15 minutes a day to read the whole Bible in a year. That's all it takes. And that is a slow, you can do it in less. Every word of God. Well, we should start a new daily priority. Have you really heard what Jesus said? He reminds us, don't just do the physical regimens of getting your bread or physical preparation for life. He says there is an entire spiritual regimen that must not be neglected. We need to renew our souls as well as our bodies. We need to plug in and recharge our spiritual batteries for living another day. Just going through life exhausts our spiritual batteries. And that's why he said we need to have daily bread. That's that whole daily bread idea is from this side of Michigan, you know, up in Grand Rapids. M.R. DeHaan, years back, started this idea that he wanted to encourage people to have daily bread, be in his word through his radio Bible class. Think about your cell phone or your laptop or your digital camera. You ever had them run out of battery? I mean, it's awful. It's awful to have that thing run out and be unusable, and especially when you want to use them. Doesn't it feel terrible? We know we should have plugged it in, but we forgot. That's how our spiritual batteries are. Many missed opportunities to serve the Lord come from not recharging our lives in the Word. You ever wonder why you don't quite have enough strength to say no to that temptation, or you don't quite have enough strength to say yes to that opportunity to serve the Lord? It's because you didn't recharge, you didn't renew, you didn't refresh your soul, and I didn't refresh my soul, and I feel that lack of strength spiritually. That's why Jesus said you need that. Don't neglect it. The best life possible to be lived on earth starts and continues through Christ's commanded daily connection with God's Word. Unless our lives are recharged, unless our minds are renewed, unless our souls are fed, we will at some day, during each day, cease to work correctly. And you and I become as usable as an out-of-battery cell phone and an out-of-battery laptop. Or like my little digital camera, the little lens won't come in. It ran out of battery. It just stays stuck out. You know, it doesn't get all small and fit in my pocket. It's all extended and dies. And it won't even fit in my pocket. And I thought, that's what I'm like to the Lord. The one who wants to call us and use us is God. It is our Lord who is faced with an out-of-power, unusable signal from us. We need to seriously consider whether we are obeying Christ's command in Matthew 4:4, unless we miss all the benefits. The benefits he offers us by being in his word. See, being in the word, do you realize this? The Bible compares the fullness of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, it parallels that wording with being full of the Word of God. It says in Ephesians 5 to not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, but let Him fill our lives. The very same wording as you see in Ephesians 5 is in Colossians 3 where it says, let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. Just as it says in Ephesians 5, let the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. You see, the indicator that the Spirit of God is filling us is that the Word of God is filling us because God speaks and leads and nourishes us through His Word. The Holy Spirit doesn't work out in a vacuum. You have to be very careful. It's not like we're waiting for Him to reveal something new to us. He's already revealed everything to us. He wants us to get this in so He can bring it alive in our hearts. This is His mind. This is His will. It is His plan. This book. And so as we ingest the Word of God, it is digested by the Spirit of God through our lives. And He leads and renews and changes us into the image of Christ. Well, what are the benefits of letting the Word of God be our daily portion. Let's go to Psalm, right in the middle of your Bible. Hit the book of Psalms and find the 16th Psalm with me, please. 16:11. And this is part of my challenge to myself and to each of you this morning. The benefits of letting the Word of God, every Word of God, fill your life. That doesn't mean that you have to walk around with your iPod earbuds in, you know. I mean, there's some people, they're connected all the time. It doesn't mean you have to have the Bible continuously playing. Although I'm so glad for that thief that needed to be witnessed to that broke in my car and stole my iPod, because now I have a telephone that has an iPod in it. And so now I can. You ought to see, if you're not here, and you're not, you know, when I come in at night and everything, I stick this in my pocket. And I just push the button, and it plays. And here I'm walking along. I actually bumped into someone, and it was playing along. And they heard this sound. They could hear the Bible, and they were going like this, you know. It was playing right out of my coat pocket. You don't have to be that extreme. But it is a wonderful way to just listen to the Word of God in every part and every facet of life. But Psalm 16:11 tells us the benefits of getting recharged daily by God's Word. And the benefits of this last verse of the 16th Psalm are so immense and immeasurable that it takes us a lifetime to even describe them. But what we find in the 16th Psalm, the last verse, is an overview of what God offers to any one of His children who invite His Word into their lives on a daily basis. Kind of like as often as you eat food, you ought to be eating and nourishing your soul. That's what Jesus said. It's not what I'm saying. He says, don't live by bread alone each day, but live each day by my word, and not just one, every word of God. Well, everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God contained in your Bible is a great benefit to our life. Let's read this last verse of Psalm 16, verse 11. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word, and then we're going to pray. This is David's testimony. And at the end of this wonderful testimony of the Lord, he extols the Lord. And he says in verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The lifelong benefits of a life full of God's Word, what God offers us. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would speak to us. We just sang that. And now in our heart of hearts, we ask that. We all need to be stirred up by way of reminder. We all need to renew our pledge to listen to You. And we all need to measure whether or not our longing after Your Word more than our necessary food has eroded. Because the devil doesn't want us in this book. Our flesh doesn't want us in this book. The world does everything it can to distract us, and media becomes more and more powerfully a distraction every day to get us away from Your Word. And the result is that we're often driven about by waves and confused. We feel an emptiness. We feel useless at times. We feel powerless. And all that's because we just have unplugged the cord. We're not charging up daily. And I pray that You would stir our hearts to being in Your Word on a daily basis in 09 by Your grace and in the strength that You provide us. Open our eyes to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, I just want to go through this. Did you notice that David is rejoicing in one of the greatest promises in the Bible? In this 11th verse, God promises something to David, and he's rehearsing it. God promised to be David's personal guide all the way through life. No wonder David was a man after God's own heart. He was following the Lord all of his days. He knew His presence. He experienced the indescribable joy that came when he submitted to God's authority. Did you know? Not only was that an offer God made to David, did you know the Lord this morning offered to each one of us to guide us through life? He offered to each one of us that if we just stay close to Him in His presence, He would overflow us with His joy. Not just enough joy for us to make it through the day, but He says He would overflow fullness of joy doesn't mean this far from the top. It means right up to the top so it's spilling over. The Lord wants us to have joy that spills into others. It isn't just enough for us to make it through the day. He says, I want you to have an overflowing joy. In fact, it says in John 7, out of us will flow rivers of life-giving water, His Spirit filling us. And David was experiencing that. And he wants us to realize, and that's why it's recorded, that God wants to be our personal guide for life. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 4:4, that we need to start a daily regimen on His Word. We need to start finding time every day to listen to the voice of our guide. Now, I've told you this before, but I can never remember which service I told. And last week I told a story in one service. I didn't tell in the other, so I'll tell you a story, and maybe I'll try and tell them a different one. We'll keep it going. But when I was a student, I remember that I had to do hospital visitation. And I'll give you the quick version of this because I want to emphasize one part of it. But I went out, and when I was in seminary, they said, you've got to practice hospital visitation. Well, being a college student, I didn't know anybody that was sick. I mean, everybody that I knew was healthy and young. And so I decided I'd just go to the hospital and walk down the hall. And that's before they had all the rules. In fact, that's before they searched you at the airport. I mean, I'm old. And so I just walked right in the hospital. Didn't know a soul there. And I just walked down the hallways of the hospital. And I had my little Bible under my arm. And I just was looking in each room for someone to talk to because I had to practice my hospital visitation. And finally, I looked in, and there was the most forlorn person I'd ever seen in a hospital sitting up in bed just like this. But they were about my age, so I went right in, and I said, hello. I says, I'm here to do a hospital visit. And I held up my Bible. I said, I'm in seminary. I'm supposed to practice on someone. Do you mind if I practice on you? And they said, I don't mind. I mean, they were not impressed. And so I read a verse and found out about their spiritual condition and told them that I wanted to pray for them. And before I prayed for them, I asked if there's anything I could help them with. And they said, yes. I said, what? They said, I'm a prisoner here. They won't let me out. By the way, this was Thanksgiving week that this was going on. And they said, I'm starving to death. The food's horrible. Would you get me a Wendy's triple? I was a poor college student. Do you know a Wendy's triple was like a dollar something back then? That was hard for me. I had walked to the hospital to save money. And so I said, well, we'll pray about that. You know what that means? No. You ever had someone say, well, I'll pray about that? That means probably not. But I said, I'll pray about it. And as I was, you know, holding this fella's hand, this man in the bed, I held his hand and I prayed. And I said, Lord, you know, just encourage his heart. He was a believer, by the way. And so I said, you know, help him to be rejoicing in the Lord and help him to get that Wendy's triple he needs. And as I was praying that, I realized, probably you should give it to him. So I did. I went down. I walked to Wendy's. I bought it. I came up the back stairway of the hospital, smuggled in a Wendy's triple, you know, greasy, and you could smell the onions and everything, in the back door and up to him and gave it to him. And he said, by the way, who are you? I said, I'm a student over here at this, you know, at Bob Jones University. He said, what's your name? And I told him. He said, thanks. 2 weeks later, I got a formally engraved invitation. You ever got one of those? They're on kind of thick, really nice paper, and there's a paper stuck on top of the paper, and then to that it's engraved. I mean, we're talking about, this is like 30 years ago. I got that, and it was in this envelope, and I opened it, and it said, you are invited to dinner. And it was from the guy in the hospital. To make a long story short, this guy was in the hospital in Greenville, South Carolina. He was from Texas. He lived on a 10,000-acre ranch. Do you know what they grew on their ranch? Oil derricks. I mean, this guy, they punched a new one down. They were sitting around one of those mega Texan pools of oil. And I had caught him in the holidays, stuck in the hospital. He had a little something with his body chemistry, and he was stuck there. And I brought him a triple, and he looked as poor as a church mouse and wasn't. And so he invited me out to dinner. It was one of those times a car drove up that was much longer than normal cars. And someone got out in a little black thing, and he opened the door, and there he was sitting there, and I sat next to him, and I was wearing my little usher's suit that was the only one I had. I wore one everywhere I went. And I sat down next to him like this, and he said, I'm taking you out to dinner. He says, as a thanks. And he said, hope you enjoy it. So we pulled up to a restaurant, first restaurant I ever was at, no prices. They just gave you all the choices. There was no prices on anything in the restaurant. It was very exclusive. They brought the whole cooking thing around our table, just the two of us sat there. It was steak, and they rolled out a cart with a piece of a cow this big. And the guy went with the knife, and he says, "How thick would you like it?" And Carl, he just kept moving the knife back, and when it got to be about that thick, Carl said, "That's mine." And he cut it off right then, and they cooked it his way. And so they put the knife on, and I said, "Let him keep moving." I said, "I want mine like that too." And it was really a fun night, to make a long story short. But at the end of the night, he said, "You know what? This is just nothing." He said, "I just wanted to get to meet you." He says, "Do you have any plans for the summer?" I said, "Well, what were you thinking of?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going on a missions team, but what were you thinking of?" He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Europe." He said, "I'll meet you over there." He says, "Have you ever been to Europe?" I says, "Oh, on missions teams." He says, "You've probably never been to Europe then." And he says, "How about if I meet you over there at the end of your trip, and I'll take you for a week?" I said, "Okay." He met me over there. I saw Europe like they see Europe. Did you know everywhere we went were restaurants in Europe that didn't have prices on the menus? Did you know one restaurant we sat in, it was like being at the New York Aquarium. It was just gigantic. It was just like the ocean behind you, and you picked your fish you wanted. You said, "I want that one." And they speared it. You're talking about fresh fish. I mean, it was still twitching when it got on my plate. We went to plays. We went to London things. We went to, in Amsterdam, we had like a 14-course meal, and they cooked it all the way around us. I mean, when we went to places, we went in the back door. We didn't wait in lines. The long car took us to the back door, and they opened. They said, "Oh, Mr. Andrews," and they let him right in. And I never saw money or anything passing hands. I don't know how they do this. There's a whole different way people live that we don't. Do you know why I said that? Look back at Psalm 16:11. Carl, Mr. Oil, told me he wanted to be my guide for a week in Europe. Carl was nothing but just an American multimillionaire. Look at Psalm 16:11. God says, "I want to be your guide. I want to show you the path of life. I want to be the one that goes before you and makes the reservations. I'm the one that wants to make sure you get there right. I want the one to make sure that it's just like something you've never experienced before." You know, Carl was great. He's still a friend. But you know what? He pales in comparison to the offer God's making us. And did you know, if I hadn't responded to that little engraved invitation, if I hadn't done what it said at the bottom, "Call this number if you want to go out to lunch," if I hadn't listened to his little spiel at the "Let me get you a thick steak" place, I would have never seen a guided tour on that magnitude like I experienced that summer of 1978. Because I responded to the written word that came from Carl, I got an incredible experience I'll never forget. Have you responded to the written word engraved by God? Or do you just look at this as like everything else? Is the Bible as important as your email? Is the Bible as important as your, you know, updating your latest social networking site? Is the Bible the same as a text message? Is the Bible the same? Is it all down in the same level? Then you're not really looking at this the way God wants it. God wants us to realize this is the greatest promise. He wants to be our personal guide for life. And we need to start finding time every day to listen to his voice in his word. The lifelong benefits offered to every believer in Psalm 16:11 should not be lightly passed by. The first one is Jesus wants to be our guide. He said, "You will show me the path of life." David is talking about Christ. Just before this, he talks about his resurrection. We know it's Christ. And he says, "You, O Christ, want to be my guide. You want to show me the path of life." Secondly, Jesus wants to be our guard. In your presence is fullness of joy. He says, "Lord, you're going to guard me to know when I'm in your presence, when I'm not. Because when I have fullness of joy, I'm in your presence. And when I don't have it, I've slipped out of your presence." I remember one time Carl, on our little trip, had a little disagreement. You know, it is kind of hard to be around someone that's so rich. They're just used to having everything their way. And Carl wanted to zip right through the Vatican Museum. Well, me? Cost $25 to get in there. I'm not going to zip through it. I want to look at every exhibit. He didn't. You know, he'd been there many times. And I said, "Okay." I said, "I'm just going to keep going. You can do whatever you want." He says, "Really? You're just going to let me go?" He said, "Okay." And he walked away. Boy, I didn't have a room. I didn't have a ticket out of Rome, you know. But I decided I was going to walk if I needed to. I was going to show him. Well, we both decided we were a little sinful then, and I apologized to Carl for not being grateful, and he apologized for being selfish and wanting his own way. But you know what? When we were out of presence of each other, we weren't either one very happy. Do you notice how it is with Christ? He wants to be our strong tower. That's what he's called in the Psalms. Look down at your bars sometime on your cell phone. When you're not near a tower, it diminishes until you can actually find spots. In fact, there's a spot on 131 just below 94 where my phone, I'm with AT&T, which has great coverage, but it goes out right there on 131 going south. Did you know sometimes we don't stay in Christ's presence and the bars go down spiritually and we do not have fullness of joy? Did you know it's a guard? It's a way of knowing where we are spiritually, our joy level. And then he says he wants to be the one who gives us all that. Look at the end of this verse. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus is the giver. He is the one that wants to give us endless pleasures. He's the one that created everything. He's the one that invented all things that we think are wonderful and pleasurable that are done in his way. And that we have legitimate desires and he has a legitimate way to endlessly please us. But we have to ponder these truths. Jesus is our guide. Look at the first part of verse 11. Here we are offered the best life possible. Jesus offers us more than we can dream of. He says, I'll guide you through life. I'll provide everything you need. And I will get you safely home. You know, Carl was great, but I only got to spend a week with him. And we parted. You go on tours. Go through a cave and they turn the lights out and you're all alone down there and scared. And then the guide turns it on and takes you out. We appreciate our guides, but they're usually just for a little brief time. Jesus Christ said, I will guide you through life and take you safely home. What an offer he's given us. Jesus makes every other offer in this world pale by comparison. Jesus's guide is worth more than the latest Publishers Clearinghouse deal. Did you see it on TV? I was watching the OU, whatever it was, game. OU and the Christian guy that had John 3:16 written right here, T-Bone or something like that, game. And I was watching that game, and right in the middle came a commercial. Publishers Clearinghouse. If you send in your little thing you're going to get in the mail, you get $5,000 a week for the rest of your life. And the lady went, you know, like that. That's a good deal, $5,000 a week for the rest of your life. That pales by comparison to God, saying, I'll guide you. I'll hold your hand. I'll walk you through life. I will let you live life as it was intended to be. If you'll just listen to me. If you'll just let me speak to you each day through my word. It's more than the $180 million someone just won on the Powerball jackpot recently. A group of ticket holders got that. Christ's offer is greater than that. Christ's offer is greater than all the wealth still remaining after the disastrous financial meltdown of 2008 and possessions of the richest families on earth, whoever they may be. His offer is better because everything that this earth offers will pass away. Jesus, if you look at the end of verse 11, offers pleasures forevermore that are endless. Jesus as guide. He will show us the path of life. Jesus is the guard of our life. He said, in your presence, David said, is fullness of joy. God knows how to fill, satisfy, and exhilarate his children. More than any parent or grandparent, God can give the ultimate gifts. He knows us. He loves us. He offers endless pleasures to us on just one condition. And sometimes we overlook that one condition. Right in the middle of the verse, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. What we do is we move away and we start feeling empty. We start feeling useless. The key to the joy of the Lord is staying in his presence. When we lack joy, he has not changed. We have. As long as we stay near the source of all we need, our lives overflow. There's a river of blessing that flows from his presence. And as long as we stay in the river, we overflow with joy. You know, it says in Isaiah 48:22, oh, that you'd hearken to me, then your peace would have been as a river and your righteousness as the waves of the sea. You know what happens when we don't have joy and peace? We've gotten out of the river. We're on the bank. The river's still flowing. We're up there empty and feeling disconnected because we have gotten out of the river. We have moved. He hasn't. Jesus said, draw near to me. That's a present active indicative in James chapter 4. It means constantly being drawn toward Christ. And he said, I will once and for all draw near to you. See, he's already made the commitment. He says, I want to be in you. I want to be with you. I want to be your guide. I want you to know the endless joy of my presence. That is an unbroken offer from God. If you don't feel it this morning, you have moved away. He hasn't. We move away because our sins and iniquities, they separate us from Him. We need to remember the key to the joy of the Lord is staying in His presence. But finally, the end of verse 11, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This speaks of staying right there at the place of His authority and power. The right hand speaks of the place of being under the authority and empowered by the power of the one who has the authority and power. At the right hand means you're right there where you're supposed to be in response to Him. And at your right hand, it implies that we stay under His authority. It implies that we're obedient to His will. It implies that we're submissive to His plans, responsive to His leading. Anything less than this walking in the Spirit causes us to forfeit His endless pleasures. Instead, we face the consequences of disobedience. I wonder this morning, have you positioned your life to be at His right hand? Do you say, Lord, what you say is what I want. Reveal to me your will, and I will submit to it. I will yield to it. I will obey. I will do what you tell me to do. That's what a servant is. That's what He wants us to be. Jesus here offered David and us the reality of starting daily payouts from Him. Not just of nice things, but of endless pleasures. Our lives as believers are not to be drab and lifeless. We don't go through life as if we can barely make it because it's so hard. We are to be online with automatic payments directly into our account of endless pleasures. You know, that's why the book of Hebrews says they endured. Remember all the troubles that the heroes of faith went through? They endured, Hebrews 11 says, specifically of Moses, as seeing Him who is invisible. Those heroes of the faith, though they went through the persecutions and all that they went through physically, they overflowed spiritually because they knew the endless pleasures of being at His right hand. And that's what the Lord offers us. Do you know what the opposite of the endless delights of God are? When we don't stay under His authority and obedient, when disobedience comes in our life, it always pays us back with emptiness and boredom, uselessness, frustration, guilt, shame, loneliness, confusion, and a loss of purpose. God wants us to have life as He intended it to be. And today, God offers Jesus to guide our lives, Jesus to guard and keep us on the road of life that will overflow with blessing, and Jesus to give us endless pleasures. How do we know this? By meditating on Psalm 16:11. Did you know that that's something that the Bible commends to us? The fact that we, as we're filled with the Spirit, in fact, what does Colossians 3:16 say is the first place that we go when we live this life in obedience to Christ? It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you in all wisdom, speaking and admonishing. That means talking about and encouraging others to live this life in. And what's the very first word of Colossians 3:16 after that? Psalms. What's the first place that the Spirit of God leads us in this word-filled walk of knowing how to please God? In Colossians 3:16, in the word-filled life, it's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we sing and make melodies in our hearts. Lord, I think it's fascinating to think that the very first place that Paul told the New Testament believers they would find God's truth to keep them and those they disciples straight in their walk was captured in the Psalms. Just as a side, and soon we're going to get back to it, that's what prompted me to spend one whole year of my life. The year 2006, I spent the entire year tracking down David. You know what I found? David is the most written about person in the Bible. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 141 plus chapters are written describing the life of David. David wrote 73 at least of the Psalms, almost half. And in those 73 Psalms, he describes every different emotional situation we could ever find ourselves in, from the heights to the depths. David felt abandoned by God. David felt in the pits of life. David felt abused. He felt slandered. He felt everything. He didn't just feel it. He wrote inspired records of how God dealt with him in each of those situations. God's Word records more chapters about David's life than any other. There's more written by God about David than any other person who ever lived. There are only 89 chapters in the four Gospels devoted to Christ's life, yet there are 141 plus chapters devoted to the thoughts, the struggles, the joys, and the disasters of David's life, because David's life gives us truths that help us unlock a daily walk with God. You know, sometimes when I read Paul, I love it, but I think I couldn't be Paul. He just kind of like was the Energizer Bunny. I mean, you just locked him up and beat him up and opened the door and he'd just go right out. You know, and most of us, you lock us up and beat us up and we're going to be real cautious about the next time. Not Paul. He looked for the next jail. And, you know, and Peter's the same, and the apostles are amazing, but they all got killed, you know, and most of us don't want that. Sorry to say, we should be willing, and that is what the Spirit of God. But you know who most people can relate to? David. David had trouble with his wife. David had trouble with his kids. David had trouble with his boss. David had trouble with everybody. But he was the man after God's own heart. And there are truths that can unlock our daily walk with God and his life. In fact, while we're there, just before we go, why don't you open to the 101st Psalm? And I want to give you, finish these up later, starting in Psalm 101. I want to give you four truths that unlock a daily walk with God. And for a real challenge to letting God be our guide through his word, look at the truths in the Psalm, starting with Psalm 101. I call these the truths that can cause us to have, all through 2009, a daily walk with God. And here they are. I'll read the four truths, and then I'll show you one. The first truth is, from Psalm 101, I can make a sacred pledge. The second truth is in Psalm 132, I can start holy habits. The third truth is, I can look for Jesus no matter what the cost. And the fourth truth, where we'll end, is, I can close the door to the devil in my life. Most of us struggle with leaving a little back door open, and we're distracted, and he is bothering us, the devil. It says in Ephesians 4:27 that we can leave doors in our life open to him. And we need to learn consciously to close the doors to the devil. But let's start in Psalm 101. First truth, and this is what it is. I can make a sacred pledge like David did in Psalm 101. The 101st Psalm, David either wrote when he was a young man or looking back at when he was a young man. It's all about reflecting on his early days. Whether he wrote it later or wrote it young, we have captured here David's spiritual secrets. He made a sacred pledge to keep his life following the guide. Note the elements. Verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Number 1, David chose a life of integrity. You know what integrity means? It means you operate the same way on a business trip as you do in your living room with your family gathered around you. Integrity means that you operate the same way in your Sunday school class as you do when you're at work. It's not like if people saw you at work and found out you went to Sunday school, they go, are you kidding me? Did you go to church? The way you act, the way you talk, the way you conduct business? You see, a Christian is to have integrity. And what David said is, I'm going to walk within my house with a perfect heart. I'm going to be wise in all my ways. I'm not going to compartmentalize my life, that I operate this way when I'm at the university, and I operate this way when I'm in fellowship, and I operate this way when I'm on vacation. There's this divine integrity. That was the first secret of his life. He made a sacred pledge to have a life of integrity. But look at verse 3, the first line. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. David made a pact of purity. He had the sacred pact with God. Not everyone else, just him and the Lord. He said, Lord, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. David would not intentionally look at what offended God. Have you ever made that lifetime choice in your life? Deciding that you will not intentionally grieve or quench the Holy Spirit of God. Always remember, God hates witchcraft, God hates immorality, God hates bloody violence, and God hates evil. Do not get into the habit of being entertained by what offends and grieves the Lord. It's a conscious choice. A Psalm 101, verse 3a, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Movies and games with those elements that God hates quench the work of God through our lives? Is the momentary entertainment of a movie or game worth the distance it puts between you and the Lord? We need to think about that. We need to, like David, make a sacred pledge that I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Look at the end of verse 3. He said, I hate the work of those who fall away. It will not cling to me. Verse 4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. Look at this. I will not know wickedness. David had another sacred pledge. He says, I'm going to limit my exposure to evil. Not only will I not consciously set something wicked before my eyes, but as I'm tootling through life, if I am exposed to wickedness, I'm going to turn away from it. I will not know. I'm not going to intimately experience wickedness. David wouldn't let evil cling to his life. Look at the end of verse 3. It shall not cling to me. We all get exposed to various things, but once David found out where he was or what he did offended God, whammo, he was out of there. He didn't stay. He said, I don't want it to cling to me. I don't want this. I don't want to be knowing deeply and have ingrained. In fact, last Saturday, a week ago, all those kids there were at that conference, those college kids at a retreat. And I said, you know, you guys are right in the middle of filling your 3 trillion video clips, the little YouTube clips you get in your mind. You know, all of us have the capacity for 3 trillion sight, sound, smell, feel video clips of events. We can just record them and they stay in our minds permanently. And I said, you know, you're filling your 3,000 videos or 3 trillion videos. What are they full of? What are you bringing into this mind? You know, what was so interesting was it was so dark in that place. Every time they turned on their little digital devices to text each other, whatever, the screen light lit their faces up. It was really a fascinating thing. I was preaching along and it was totally dark. And all of a sudden I'd see 4 or 5 lit faces over there. And I'd look and 4 or 5 lit faces over there. You know what I thought about? Moses' face glowed because he was in the Lord's presence. Most of those kids' faces glow because they can't get away from their electronic world. And a lot of times because of their electronic world, many of them confess they don't have time for this. Because this is really hard to get into when you're really into the electronic world. David knew evil clings. But if he saw something evil, David did not want to get comfortable with sin. He scraped off the barnacles of sin that built up in his life just because of sailing through the filthy seas of this world. We can't isolate ourselves from the world, but we can ensure that the ways of the world do not get lodged in us. We need to regularly hold up all of our activities, our entertainments, our associations, and the influences of our life and ask, is this pulling me away from God or toward Him? If it's pulling us away, we need to scrape that off and not let it cling to us. In closing, what are your plans for walking with God in 2009? Matthew 4:4, why not make a personal choice in your life and decide that in your daily regimen you're going to add a time to listen to the voice of God every day? You can decide when is best, where is best, how is best. But lest you go dead like your cell phone or laptop, make sure you plan to plug in and get in touch with God every day. And from Psalm 16:11, why not make a decision in your heart and decide with David you're going to have a sacred dedication to follow the path of your guide. And let Him show you life. And let Him map out the plan He has for you and show it to you in His Word. Each day as you listen to God's voice, you'll find a new facet of the plan. Check each day how you're doing it, staying in His presence. When your joy fades, you're moving away from Him as your strong tower. Move back toward Him right away as soon as you sense the joy of the Lord has faded and He'll overflow you. And then, to enjoy the pleasures of God, stay immediately at His right hand, obedient and doing what He says. And finally, why not review the truths of Psalm 101? Reaffirm your sacred pledge in your mind. Pledge to God your desire for integrity, that you'll be the same person no matter where you are or who you're with. Pledge to God your desire for purity, that you will not know deeply and intimately evil of this world. Rather, you'll scrape it from your life. And pledge to God your desire for holiness, that you want to intimately know Him through His Word, by His Spirit. Jesus said, don't live by mere physical bread only, but by every word of God. Let's stand together for a word of prayer this morning. And as we stand, whatever the Spirit of God has touched you about, while you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Respond to Him. Let's bow. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for the privilege of your word. You offer to us the greatest offer of all. You offer to let us walk right behind you through life. You out in front. You as the guide. You as the one who wants to guard us. When we feel our joy receding, we're not staying near you. We're getting out there and we are grieving and quenching you. Help us to repent and come right back. And Lord, you've told us that if we will read your word and respond in obedience and submission, that you will give us a river of endless, not just while we're 20 and 30 or healthy and 50 and 60, but every day and every moment of our lives and forever, endless pleasures. I pray we would start by listening to every word of God and submitting to you as our guide in 2009, the book we can trust, because you believed and commended it to us. Teach us, Lord. Let us decide. Let us make those sacred pledges to follow you. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.